And I do have a PowerPoint today, as we often do, but it's a very short one. And we're going. What I have also is a handout. It doesn't have scriptures on it, but it does have a map. And on that map, we're going to take a little bit of a journey with the Apostle Paul in conjunction with Aquila and Priscilla. They were part of the early church, and we're going to talk about them today and their relationship with Paul. And the title of today of the message is Aquila and Priscilla, Applying the Way of God More Perfectly. Now, during his ministry, the Apostle Paul took three journeys. You're probably aware of that, three what are called ministerial journeys to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And he traveled quite a far distance from Judea and Jerusalem. And over a period of 14 years, this took place. So it was rather lengthy journeys that he took. Not going to cover the journeys in detail. I'm going to mention some of that today to give you a little understanding of this. But I wanted to just illustrate the basic, how much 1,400 miles was, because that is the distance between Jerusalem and Rome. And, you know, according to what we know from Scripture, that was as far as Paul was ever able to travel. That's a long distance. You know, that is about 1,400 miles from here to Albuquerque, New Mexico. That's crossing five state borders, just so you know. So that's a long distance. You know, we don't, you know, that, and Paul was on foot or in a boat or, you know, behind a mule, who knows what, very, very slow. We think of things, well, I'll get to Albuquerque in 20 hours, 25 hours, no big deal. But he took these journeys on foot, by boat, in all these locations. So just so you know, it was a different world back in those days. During his second ministerial journey, which is described in Acts 15 through 18, you don't need to turn there, and I'm going to just give you a brief overview of that. As I mentioned, he did call a man named Silas. He was also called Silvanus to be one of his companions on that journey. So I'm just giving you a brief overview of this. Paul needed a man with him as a companion to stand up to much hardship, much persecution that Paul knew he was going to have. On his first journey, he kind of learned what it was like. It wasn't an easy situation that he was walking into. When they arrived at the city of Lystra, by the way, on your map, you'll see on the borders, the cities, or 14 cities we're going to refer to. So you don't have to try to scan the entire map. Just look for the name of the city. When I mention it, then it'll point directly to where that is on the map. So anyway, when they arrived at the city of Lystra, in the Roman province of Galatia, that's also on the map there, located in South Central Asia, which is today's Turkey, they met a young disciple there named Timothy. Now, Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman and a believer. Her name was Eunice. Since Timothy was highly regarded by the local brethren, Paul asked him to accompany them on this journey as well, this ministerial journey. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, now joined by the Apostle Luke, he joined up at that time, somewhere in there, they trekked farther northwest and entered the province of Macedonia, as you can see on your map as well, which is today's northern Greece. There they came to the city of Philippi, on your map as well, where they met Lydia. Now, you may know she was a merchant and a believer who invited them to stay in her house so they would have a place that they could feel comfortable. After establishing a congregation of several brethren in that city, Paul and his colleagues moved on to preach the gospel and set up churches in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea, also on your map there, if you'll notice. And from there, they journeyed southward into the Roman senatorial province of Achaia. It's a province, it's a large area. There they entered the city of Athens in southern Greece. By the way, I just want to point out there's a difference between the senatorial province and a regular province because senatorial province was absent of Roman troops, Roman garrisons. And it was supposedly a safer location. They didn't need the troops there unless there was a problem that arose, just so you might want to know that. Well, later they traveled to Corinth, as you can see on your map, which was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. It had a large population, 700,000 people, and it was well known for its luxury and wealth and also decadence. They seem to go together sometimes, don't they? The religion in Corinth was centered on sexual immorality, of all things, and its worship of Aphrodite. Again, she was the false Greek goddess of love and beauty, and the city's great temple employed over 1,000 prostitutes who practiced their trade in supposed homage of her. By the time Paul arrived in Corinth, he and his traveling companions had endured, as they knew would happen, threats, abuse, and violent conduct against them, and a lot of rejection of his message of the gospel. They had undergone all kinds of disgraceful treatment in Philippi. They had been greatly persecuted by the Thessalonian citizens. There was no free speech in those days. I think it was the original cancel culture, you know. If you don't agree with me, we're canceling you and throwing you out of the city, basically, or punishing you. So if we think the cancel culture is new, it's not. It was back then in those days, too. Also, while a few individuals in Athens believed Paul's teachings about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, most who heard his words mocked him, ridiculed him, and threatened him and his companions. So it went on. It was pretty tough. So you wonder what they were thinking at that time. So when Paul and his party arrived in Corinth, well, they might have expected similar ill treatment and contempt as they had experienced everywhere else. So it must have been a welcome surprise when they received a particularly warm reception from a man named Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. The name Aquila means eagle, and Priscilla is a Roman diminutive for her formal name, Prisca, meaning worthy or venerable. So Priscilla was like, you know, a nickname for her, a little longer name, but like a little girl, you know, Priscilla, you know, that's how people referred to her, and you'll find out a little bit more about her as we go through here today. You know, a diminutive can denote affection or familiarity, or it can be employed to differentiate a younger person from one who is older, especially a relative who has the same name. So her mom might have been named that as well. We don't know. Aquila and Priscilla not only welcomed Paul and his companions, but they invited Paul to stay with them in their home and to work with him. They too were tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker, so they invited them to work together. We can combine resources here. So Paul accepted this generous offer, and for the next year and a half, he lived and worked with this couple while He also reasoned, as it says in Acts 18, verse 4, you don't need to turn there, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So he was doing his job to preach the gospel. Now we're going to cover much more about Aquila and Priscilla in a moment. And as we keep the holy day tomorrow, the day of Pentecost tomorrow, we'll see how the Holy Spirit played a powerful role in this amazing couple's lives. And you'll see that as we go through, hopefully. Well, many people who heard Paul in Corinth rejected his teachings, naturally. But much good fruit took place in terms of those who were exposed to the gospel and others who did become disciples. Those who were converted included Crispus. He was, believe it or not, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and his entire family was converted. Another man named Gaius, and those of the house of Stephanas, and others were converted as well. So a lot of good things were taking place there in Corinth. Now let's turn to Acts 18, verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. Even though Paul faced opposition in Corinth, especially from the Jews, as naturally would be the case, he suffered no violence there. He suffered no severe persecution. Here's what God communicated to him in a vivid dream. Here in Acts 18, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, as for Aquila and Priscilla, they were not prominent citizens by any means. They were just average, ordinary people who worked as skilled artisans in the important tent-making trade of the day. You know, tents were very important. You had to have a place to live. A way to build a house like we might today. Also, boats needed canvas, and so that trade was applied there as well. In fact, Acts 18 verse 2 explains that they were among the Jews who had been. I'm talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Where do they come from? Well, they were among the Jews who had been banished from Rome in 49 AD. They had been kicked out of Rome. Here they ended up in Corinth. This happened because of an edict by the Roman Emperor Claudius. He was the third Roman emperor following Augustus and Tiberius. So that happened, and they were kicked out of Rome, all the other Jews. Now, although the scriptures do not explain if Aquila and Priscilla were converted as a consequence of Paul's ministry, but it's possible that they actually became Christians in Rome before meeting him in Corinth. So we don't really know. The Bible isn't real clear on that. At least I'm not aware of it. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 18 now. Acts 18, verse 18, a few verses ahead. You know, after the 18-month period of relative peace while living in and working with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, Paul made a decision to return to Jerusalem. And he did that so that he would be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles there. Acts 18, verse 18, it says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him." Okay, they went with him. What's going on here? He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to stay a little time longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus. So he knew there were people there that wanted to hear the gospel. He said, I got to get to the feast. I want to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to meet with the other disciples and apostles there. So he said, I'm coming back. Don't worry about that. I'm coming back. So as we just read, Paul's faithful friends and fellow disciples, Aquila and Priscilla, moved with him there from Corinth to Ephesus. You know, the couple then settled right there in Ephesus, and they stayed there for an extensive period of time while they worked, again, their trade of tent makers. And on each Sabbath, the Ephesian disciples, where do they gather? At the house of Aquila and Priscilla. They were there to fellowship with each other, get to know each other, learn more about the truth of the gospel. What do we see here? We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit being stirred up and used. And Andy told us about getting the Holy Spirit. We're going to go on beyond that because we have to use the Holy Spirit. It cannot remain dormant. We must move on from that. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla did. Sometime later, Aquila and Priscilla met a highly educated and articulate Jewish man named Apollos at the city's Jewish synagogue. So Aquila and Priscilla, they would go to the synagogue. Still, they were still Jews. They could still be invited over there if they wanted to. But they met this man named Apollos at the Jewish synagogue. I had a few verses, Acts 18, verse 24. Now, meaning meanwhile, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, this is a major center of education and culture in the Roman Empire across the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 20, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then the King James Version says perfectly, so I'm using that in my title. The way of God more perfectly or more accurately. Now, here they are. He's a preacher. These are just average tent maker people, you know. But they, says, took him aside. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But Apollos, again, he is a student of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures. But since he knew, as we just read, only the baptism of John the Baptist, he lacked complete understanding about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Since communication was very slow and inadequate in those days, Apollos likely knew some facts about Jesus Christ, but probably heard about him, heard about his teachings, but he was unaware of the meaning of his death and resurrection. Furthermore, although Apollos taught a message of repentance, he had no knowledge of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the power that it provided to those who submit to God following baptism and the laying on of hands. So after Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preaching there in the synagogue that day, it said they took him aside, most likely privately. Perhaps they invited him into their home. And as it says in verse 26, what did they do? Expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, as we just read. Now look at this. The word aside is translated from the Greek term proslabano. What does that mean? It means to receive with strong personal interest. Strong personal interest. They were like, we want to know more about, we want to help you, type of thing. It can also mean this, to receive into one's home with kindness. I like that word. In befriending Apollos, this dedicated, caring couple helped him to obtain the necessary insight and understanding about God's plan. They helped him take the next step to learn more about Jesus Christ, and his eyes were opened at that time. Talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, redeeming humanity through his mercy and grace. So Apollos got an earful, didn't he? In a good way. Even though Apollos was highly educated man, one thing he was very humble. He was very humble enough to welcome and really appreciate the spiritual tutoring that Aquila and Priscilla offered him. So what were they doing again? They were employing the Holy Spirit. They were doing their part to preach the gospel in a way, to educate this man who was very eloquent, very powerful speaker. And they stepped out in faith that he would accept what they were willing to give. And I'm sure they prayed about it and asked God to help them do this. Well, after experiencing the couple's hospitality and their excellent teaching, Apollos sought to continue his ministry in the Roman senatorial province of Acacia. Again, that's on your map, located across the Aegean Sea, near Athens and Corinth and the other cities where they're situated. So to help pave the way for Apollos, the members of the Ephesian congregation, along with, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, they basically wrote a letter to the area where Apollos wanted to go in the Acacia province, encouraging the members that lived there to welcome him, to kind of pave the way, to open the door so that he would be welcomed and that his preaching would be appreciated there. Verse 27 of Acts 18, it says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." So he helped the brethren there. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, and showed them more about what he had learned. So you can see it's a win-win situation. When Aquila and Priscilla stepped up, God blessed their efforts, and then Apollos was able to carry that out even more so. So owing to Aquila and Priscilla's and the other brethren's efforts to strongly support the work of the church, Apollos became a new partner in the early ministry, and he became a very inspirational spiritual leader. For example, in writing to the Corinthian disciples, Paul explained how he and Apollos worked in tandem to spread the gospel by stating, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." So, but God did it all, but you see how important it is that people work together and they stir up the spirit to be able to accomplish these things. It cannot be done by human power at all. Also later, Paul told the brethren in Corinth that he had asked Apollos, calling him our brother, to visit them as soon as he had the opportunity. Again, due to Aquila and Priscilla's efforts to enlighten Apollos about the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he was able to step up and faithfully assist Paul in spreading the gospel. So again, he was a very humble man, yet he was a very powerful speaker, and he was able to reach a lot of people and help Paul. Paul needed help. Traveling, go to the next slide. We're not leaving them. We're not moving very fast with the slides today. They're just maps to kind of give you an idea about this. But following Paul's visit to the churches at Jerusalem and Antioch and Syria, he began his third missionary journey. So he went through there to keep the feast, and then he moved out from Jerusalem and began his third missionary journey. He traveled the ancient road that ran from Antioch in Syria to Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he stopped briefly to visit brethren in churches that he had already set up a long time ago before that, in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. You'll see that on your map as well. So after arriving in Ephesus, he settled down there, and he spent over two years in that city, which comprised most of his third journey. It was a shorter journey this time. Now let's turn to Acts 19, verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. Now, although the scriptures don't say, it's likely that Paul spent that period of time living with who other than his good friends, and we don't know for sure, but Aquila and Priscilla. And they probably all worked together in the same trade, tent making. So with their excellent care, physical care, their companionship that they were able to give Paul to be able to preach the good news about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. As we read here in Acts 19, verse 8, Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he said he would be back, and here he is. But when some were hardened, here it comes again. Some people don't like it. Like today, some people don't like the gospel. Some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples. So they were all meeting together. Paul was, he was a preacher. He could get up and stand up and in synagogue and say what he wanted to say. But all this opposition caused it to the point where he said, fellow brethren, those who are with me, we're going to go elsewhere. So let me read this again. But when some were hardened and did not believe, verse 9, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily, where? In the school of Tyrannus. This is possibly a private school owned by a Christian convert. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. So everyone was welcome there. And they could preach and learn in peace. So Paul worked in Ephesus for 2 years, in addition to the 3 months previously mentioned when he had preached in the synagogue. So just how appreciative was Paul? Not only for the companionship that Priscilla and Aquila gave him, but again for that peace and the comfort and the lodging that they provided him. How much did he appreciate them? Stirring up the Holy Spirit, doing their part to help him with this great and monumental task that he had. Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila at the close of 3 of his epistles. It's amazing. I mean, they were on his mind. He really appreciated them, appreciated the love that they showed to him, the care that they had for the brethren as well. In addition, the Apostle Luke mentioned them 3 other times in the book of Acts. For example, here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, Paul stated this, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. with a church that is in their house. Yeah, where they are, the church in their house. That's where the brethren were meeting. Again, just here, they were in Corinth. They did it there, had the brethren now in Ephesus. They're doing the same thing. They're just repeating what they did previously. So the home of Priscilla and Aquila, where the local brethren met, what was it like? A lot of warmth, a lot of kindness, a lot of love, and genuine hospitality. Just a lot of warmth there. Besides that, this fine couple endeavored to live by and apply the way of God more perfectly. And they were doing that by stirring up the Holy Spirit, employing it, using it to do these things, to become like Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to Romans 16, verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3. After the Roman Emperor Claudius died on October 13th, AD 54, a new emperor, Nero, rescinded the edict that had previously banished the Jews in Rome. Consequently, Aquila and Priscilla decided to return to Rome. So the ban against the Jews, again, they were still Jewish, you know. So they decided, well, let's go back home. Let's go back to Rome. Maybe they were from there originally. But remember, they were kicked out, as well as all the other Jews. So it's like, well, we'll get to go back now. Let's go back home. Everybody likes to go back home, like we like to come back to Knoxville. So that'll be the final slide. We'll go to black there now. But in writing to the brethren in Rome, Paul stated this. He's writing to the brethren in Rome, Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Here they were in Rome. My fellow workers in Jesus Christ. That's how he looked at them. Workers, they were, when you work, you're putting out effort, right? You're expending yourself. You're doing something. They were workers in the gospel with Paul. Fellow workers, he says. And look at this, verse 4. Who risked their own necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Everybody knew about this incident. They knew Aquila and Priscilla's name. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Well, there they are. Here they are in their house again. In Rome. Okay, you had Corinth, then Ephesus, and now the church is meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's home in Rome. Talk about hospitality. Wow. So, Paul, you know, among the 26 people, Paul offers thanks to by name. In the final verses of his letter to the Christians at Rome, he begins by offering deep gratitude to Priscilla and Aquila for, again, for their selfless deeds and on his behalf. Now, what happened? You know, we don't know exactly what happened that Aquila and Priscilla risked their necks for Paul. The Bible doesn't explain about that, what the couple did. Perhaps there was some type of danger. I mean, that they put themselves in front of Paul to protect him in some way. What does that show? You know, the Holy Spirit is an attribute of courage as well. It's not only love and care and hospitality, but it's one of courage, standing up for the truth. And they weren't going to let, whatever they did to help him, they weren't going to let Paul go down. So somehow they helped him. They risked their necks to save him, to help him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, if you go there. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Although the Bible doesn't explain just how they did this, how they risked their necks for Paul, this remarkable couple had nevertheless placed themselves in this situation to support him, whatever it was. Perhaps, however, a potential clue as to the nature of Paul's intense troubles during the time That time can be found in this passage, this following passage here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We'll read that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, beyond above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They thought they were dead. I mean, this was so horrendous, whatever it was that they were going through. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So they thought, well, even if we get killed, God can raise us up and we'll continue doing what we were doing. Goes on, verse 10, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So there was not the end of it. I mean, he knew there was a lot of pressures on him. Imagine if you and I had to go through that today. It could happen. We got to be ready for it. That day could happen. So while we don't know if Paul was referring to these events when complimenting Aquila and Priscilla, whatever they did to assist him had to be significantly courageous. They really employed the power of God's Spirit to do whatever they did. They probably had a really close relationship with God, and they were praying probably every second, whatever they were doing to help him out. So this brings to mind Jesus' statement in John 15, verse 13. I'll just read it for you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Maybe they were willing to do that. Looks like it. It also reminds us of Paul's own words. He said in Romans 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So they were willing to step up and stand in the gap. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, if you would. This particular epistle to the young minister Timothy comprises basically the final words that Paul penned before his upcoming execution in Rome. In this letter, he encourages Timothy, who was pastoring at that time in Ephesus, to commit himself to faithfully and resolutely deal with the challenges and the sufferings and the struggles that he would face in his ministry. He's a young man, still pretty young. But Paul was telling him, listen, you got to stand up to it. You got to defend the brethren. Preach the gospel no matter what. Paul also writes here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, greet who? Aquila and Priscilla. He says Prisca here. Prisca and Aquila. He uses her formal name here. Also greet the household of Onesiphorus. So while this is just a simple greeting, using again Priscilla's formal name, Paul was thinking about them, his treasured friends. He loved them. They had actually returned to Ephesus after escaping Rome. There they go. They're back in Ephesus again. So here they go from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome, back to Ephesus again. You know why they had to leave? Because Nero. You know, Nero, good old Nero, he burned down Rome and blamed the Christians for it. So they had to all scoot out of Rome very quickly, and they did. Well, in the last hours of his life, Paul wanted Aquila and Priscilla to know that not only did he remember them, but that he deeply cherished them for their enduring kindness, their support, and their sacrifice on his account. Although it would have certainly been nice to know, you know, more about this, we only have the kind of little bits and pieces of it about Aquila and Priscilla and how they assisted Paul. It does give us a pretty straightforward account, I think, enough detail there to understand how much they helped him and loved him. But what more can we deduce about Aquila and Priscilla and the righteous and honorable spiritual qualities that they truly possessed? Ones that, you know, you and I would do well to replicate in our lives. Ones that you and I should strive to have, just like them. Let's examine three attributes. Aquila and Priscilla, number one, nurtured a loving and devoted God-centered marriage. To accomplish what Aquila and Priscilla did to help Paul and in caring for the fellow brethren and the local churches, they had to have been fully and deeply devoted to each other. How long they were married, we don't know. How they met each other, it'd be nice to know all those things. It'd be fun someday to talk to them about that. I'd like to. Indeed, this splendid couple appeared to be utterly inseparable. In fact, in the six times that the apostles Paul and Luke cited Aquila and Priscilla's names in scriptures, they were always mentioned together. It wasn't, well, Aquila and Priscilla. No, Aquila and Priscilla, always, they were mentioned together. Interestingly, in half of those biblical passages, Priscilla's name comes before Aquila's and likely indicates that Paul and Luke made really no distinction between them since they consistently worked together, worked hand in hand all the time. That's how they did it. Aquila and Priscilla must have been truly admired. They must have truly admired each other, each other's individual talents and skills, like you all do with each other's, if you're married. And it's all different. Linda has many more talents than me, and I'm very envious of that, you know. So, but anyway, but they did that. They understood each other's talents and skills. And as the words of Ecclesiastes 4:9 tell us, very nicely here in this scripture, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, as cherished mates, they warmly supported each other and probably accepted each other's ideas and suggestions about decisions that they needed to make. Look at all the decisions they had to make. Being kicked out of city after city, having to endure all kinds of things to help Paul. Because of their personal fondness and loving companionship, the central core of their marriage was not each other, but God. He was the one that they looked to. He's the one that they focused in on. He's the one they prayed to. When they diligently studied the Word of God together, they discussed it probably together. They wanted to know how to live a more righteous life. They learned that from the scriptures. So they had a good relationship with each other and with their Creator. In fact, they knew God's word so well that they were able to respectfully, as we heard earlier, assist Apollos in understanding the way of God more perfectly. So what can you and I learn from the lives of this amazing couple who had such a beautiful and fruitful relationship? It's simply that they illustrated how you and I, whether we are married or single, can also personally live the way of God more perfectly. And how do we do that? Through the strength, energy, and passion supplied by the Holy Spirit. And stirring up the Spirit, praying, asking God for more of His Spirit, more that we can use the talents that we have to support and help other people, and to help us ourselves learn. So with genuine, unselfish concern and cooperation and understanding toward our mates and others, we can model God's ideal way that Aquila and Priscilla modeled for us. And they modeled it from Jesus Christ. So we can look at them, but we also should be looking at the example of Jesus Christ. So again, with intense love for God and His Word, and this enthusiasm they had, this willingness to share it, to reach out, to stretch themselves, to go beyond their comfort zone. They engendered much happiness in the lives, each of their own lives, and the lives of many other people, many blessings. Now, the second attribute of three that we're looking at today, Aquila and Priscilla possessed what what we can learn from and personally apply, that they were flexible and adaptable. Flexible and adaptable. When Roman Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 AD, Aquila and Priscilla lost their home. They lost their business in that city. You know, while such a stressful and troublesome event might destroy other couples' relationships, Aquila and Priscilla, their bond grew stronger together. Since they were determined to make the best of a bad situation, and they were determined to have their Creator in the center of their lives. They were positive thinking people. Indeed, they knew God, they knew Him, and they clearly understood His great providence, His guidance, His compassion. They knew He was there, He was their friend. They had that relationship with Him. As that difficult event unfolded, they made their way to Corinth, where they began to rebuild their lives, and in due course, that's where they met the Apostle Paul, and they helped him in every way they possibly could. So after that period in Corinth, they had to pick up stakes again and moved as far as Ephesus to further support Paul and his ministry. They said, Paul, when you know, we know you're going to Jerusalem, but if you go to Ephesus, maybe we can come there, set up business. If you come back, we'll have things ready to go for you. Wouldn't that be great? So he's like, oh, how do I turn that down? You know, I don't know if that's how it happened or not. But anyway, from there, they eventually returned to Rome from Ephesus. Remember, went back to Rome after the cancellation of the previous edict to banish the Jews. However, after only a very short time, again, they were forced to flee from Rome a second time due to Emperor Nero's persecution of the Jews, of the Christians, rather. Well, talk about having to be flexible. I mean, think about it. You felt like a rubber band back and forth over the years. How many of us could handle that? I mean, tell you what, it was pretty tough when we moved to Cincinnati. I mean, that was like, whoa, you know. They were flexible. They were adaptable. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Throughout all those difficult events during that entire lengthy period, Aquila and Priscilla's devotion to each other and to God, to the Apostle Paul, to the church that met in their houses wherever they landed, never waned. It never failed. You could count on them. You could count on them. This special couple clearly understood that it is not what occurs that matters, but what they did after what occurred is what is most important. Things are going to happen, but what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to crawl in a hole and hang your head? Oh, woe is me. No, you get busy. That's what they did. Aquila and Priscilla were able to eventually turn their difficult circumstances to an advantage to themselves and to many other people. In doing so, they personally applied Paul's spiritually wise, decisive, and inspiring scriptural statement. I'll read here, Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, Paul writes, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the lesson for us today is that we ought to be flexible. We ought to be adaptable, as Paul was and as Aquila and Priscilla were. So how can we do this? How can we you and I face up to the many ups and downs of our life. And all of us, we've heard about people who are ill, who are sick and afflicted. I know my brother-in-law and sister-in-law wanted to be here today, but, you know, Gary's been having a lot of trouble with his back and issues been having, so they're not here today either. So, but we all have ups and downs, all have physical issues. We got financial things, everything's happening. Just wait a minute, it's going to change, and maybe not too good, you know, but maybe it'll get better. You just never know. But that's life. What are we going to do about it? We can stay faithful to our calling. That's number one. You know, the world is going to keep doing its thing out there. And we see it in the news. Not that we shouldn't be aware of it, but they're going to keep doing their thing. But you and I have the job to do, to preach the gospel, to go out into the world and spread the message of the gospel. And we have the responsibility to emulate Jesus Christ and to show people there's a better way, a more perfect way to live. In addition, just as the apostle Aquila and Priscilla trusted God's word and his providence that everything would turn out to their lasting benefit, we can too. We can too. If we have that faith, if we are pouring it on, if we are enthusiastic toward God. Besides that, we can comprehend, as this wonderful couple did, the vital truth of the words of Paul here in Romans 8, verse 18. I'll just read it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, that's what we got to concentrate on. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world that's crazy. It's a mixed up mess. But we have a goal. And God is only working with a handful of people today. That's you. You're the ones he's working with. So this brings us to the third and final attribute that we can personally apply from the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. They served willingly, graciously, and selflessly. Matthew 23, verse 11, if you go there. Matthew 23, verse 11. Not only did Aquila and Priscilla faithfully and fully support the Apostle Paul and the other ministers, but they truly loved the brethren, being exceedingly hospitable and very courteous and caring toward them. They loved the brethren. You don't invite somebody in your home every Sabbath if you don't love them and care for them. And they did that. And everybody knew them. They had a reputation that spread all throughout the Christian world at that time. They opened their home to the members so they could gather together on the Sabbath and to be instructed in the Word of God and to fellowship together. And doing this, they exhibited a passionate desire to see that the brethren were bound together in regular, heartfelt, and amiable fellowship. And how important that is. I'm looking for to the day when we don't have masks and all this kind of thing, because you can't see people's smiling faces. I know up in Ohio they're going to rescind these things on June 2nd, which, yes, that would be great when that happens. So Aquila and Priscilla epitomized the following passage here in Matthew 23, verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Their example can be a reminder to us that hospitality is not dependent on a beautifully designed home or fine furnishings or anything like that, but what? On warm hearts and that are open to receive other people. Finally, just as those of us in God's church today, Aquila and Priscilla, they were average, ordinary people. They weren't famous people or anything like that. They weren't prominent, nothing like that. And yet, they did extraordinary work in serving the church and serving God. They stirred up love. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit within them. Whether you and I are married or single, we would do well to emulate the actions of this wonderful couple, this God-centered couple, who work tirelessly to apply the way of God more perfectly.